Good morning.
What a joy to praise the Lord. You may know that my wife Julie and I spent many years in Spain, and we were in southern Spain, which happens to be a very dry climate. And so there's dust always blowing all the time. And so just by keeping the windows open to let in the fresh air, we also let in a lot of dust. And what happens is the rugs just accumulate dirt. And so the ladies in Spain have this thing they call a dirt beater. And once in a while, they'll take their rugs out, hang them on the balcony, and take this thing and just... And you would be surprised how much dirt can come out of a rug that you didn't even realize there was dirt there. This morning, today's passage is a dirt beater. And so we're going to open James and hear what he has to say about one of the deadliest elements of our humanity, and that is our tongue. As we're studying through James' book, we focus on James and the deadly tongue. So we'll be reading from chapter 3, verse 1 through 12. James 3. Verse 1 through 12. Let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that as such we shall incur a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body as well. Now if we put the bits into the horse's mouth so that they will obey us, we direct their entire body as well. Look at the ships also, though they are so great and are driven by strong winds, are still directed by a very small rudder wherever the inclination of the pilot desires. So also the tongue is a small part of the body, and yet it boasts of great things. See how great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, the very world of iniquity. The tongue is set among our members as that which sets on fire the course of our lives and is set on fire by hell. For every species of beast and bird, of reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by the human race. But no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil and full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth comes both blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be this way. Does a fountain send out from the same opening both fresh and bitter water? Can a fig tree, my brethren, produce olives? Or a vine produce figs? Neither does salt water produce fresh. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this truth from James, and pray as we study this hard word that you would open our souls to your Spirit, and that you would change us, that you would make us like Christ. Teach us for your glory and for our good, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. It's curious that in James's short little book, we have the largest single treatise in all the New Testament on the tongue. Perhaps James makes this emphasis because he particularly had a difficulty controlling his own tongue. The gospel writer John records that at the height of Jesus' ministry, as his fame was extending, that Jesus' own brothers mocked and ridiculed him. It's quite likely James was one of the loudest of those demeaning his brother. When James saw his brother after the resurrection, he recalled those words and realized just how very wrong he had been. Or perhaps James remembered as a child sitting around the dinner table, Mary's good Jewish cooking there before him, and they talked about the Proverbs and all the clear teaching about the danger of the tongue. So here, Paul gives us first a command, then a confession, and next a huge concern. James begins with a command. And he says, not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that as such we shall incur a stricter judgment. Notice James' audience was primarily people from the Hebrew background. And in that culture, being a rabbi was a great honor and a great privilege. So it may have been many were clamoring for the opportunity to become teachers to benefit from that position. And yet, James says, let not many of you become teachers. Now, we know he himself became a teacher. He was one of the elders in the Jerusalem church. And here he's teaching us about the danger of the tongue. And so it's not that there not be any teachers, but that those whom God calls to teach ought be deeply careful in the way we use our words. You remember that there is judgment. And he's just finished in the previous passage talking about how mercy triumphs over judgment. And here he continues to talk to us believers about another dynamic in judgment. That judgment will be more severe to those who teach. That for those who declare the word of God, it's no trifling matter. Whether we teach large crowds or whether you teach a small fifth grade class, those who speak for Christ are to be careful and prayerful in the way we represent God's sacred things. Teachers live by their tongues, and because we may do more talking than others, there's more opportunity to misspeak, to misrepresent, or to mislive the gospel. And so we best be careful. In the old covenant, those who served in the temple had to be clean. In the same way, those who serve as Jesus' spokesmen must be clean and pure to represent the goodness and the holiness of God. Judgment will be harsher for those who teach. Secondly, James gives us a confession. He says, we all stumble in many ways. James confesses that he's not through with this battle. He hasn't arrived. And especially in the struggle with the tongue, we realize that this is a struggle we're going to deal with all of our days. And so James confesses here, it's a battle and he's involved in the battle, as are all of us who want to honor God. We need God's forgiveness every day. And as Jack Miller used to remind us, cheer up, you're way worse than you think. And so James just confesses right there, oh, we all stumble in so many ways. And then he gives us a major concern, the dangerous tongue. Here, James gives us four dynamics. First, he tells us the tongue is directive. Secondly, the tongue is destructive. Third, the tongue is diabolically influenced. And last, the tongue is duplicitous. We see first that the tongue is directive. James tells us about the bits in the horse's mouth. No doubt James was familiar with majestic Roman war horses. And these creatures that are just such a presence of strength and stamina and speed, and that mighty creature is directed by these little metal pieces that goes into the mouth. And as the rider steers the mouth, so the whole steed goes. And James is telling us that the mouth is very much the same. That if we can steer our mouth, then our lives will follow. And so we need to care for the direction that our tongue may go. Amazing, the tiny muscle that can change the course of one's life for good or for evil. James then gives us the picture of a rudder. And many people don't realize that even back in that day, they were sailing vessels capable of carrying 1,000 passengers. And those great ships that were driven by mighty winds are steered by a tiny little rudder at the back of the boat. And when you look at a rudder, it looks so insignificant. And yet that rudder sets the course for that majestic sailing vessel. And so James says, like the rudder, your tongue sets the course of your life. And the course of a life can be blessed or can be ruined by the direction of the tongue. A child can be scarred for life by harsh words from a parent or a teacher or from peers. The tongue is a mighty tool. And so this means that you are to be the warrior who holds the reins to the mighty steed. You are to be the captain who controls the rudder. Will you strive to control your tongue? Second, we see that the tongue is destructive. Here, James also uses two metaphors. He says, again, the tongue is a fire, the very world of iniquity. The tongue is set among our members as that which sets on fire the course of our lives and is set on fire by hell. Don't think that James is exaggerating for effect. This is true. Think of a tiny match flame. And then think of a forest fire and the thousands of acres that can burn from one tiny flame. Just last year, the California campfire touched hundreds of square miles. More land in that one forest fire the entire area of Washington, D.C. One careless flame and the destruction that it can wreck. Many lives can be lost. Think of the real estate damaged for decades because of one flame. So too the tongue. He says the tongue is a restless evil. A restless evil and full of deadly poison. Can't be tamed. If you think you have your tongue under control, you're mistaken. Reminds me of an event that happened, a couple doing yard work just last spring in Corpus Christi, Texas. Jennifer and Jeremy Sutphin were working in their backyard, and Jennifer noticed something creeping. Turns out there was a Western Diamondback rattler in her backyard. And so Jeremy lovingly got a shovel, chopped that snake's head off, and thought, the great hero. 10 minutes later, he came back to pick up the pieces, and when he reached down to grab the head spun around, struck his hand, and started pumping poison into his hand. He literally had to grab the snake's head and rip it from his hand. All of that snake's venom went into Jeremy's hand. Jennifer popped him in the car, started racing to the hospital. 2 miles down the road, he was starting to have tremors. He was passing out, and she thought she was going to lose him. She was able to get airlift, came in, took him, flew him to the hospital. They got him to the hospital. They put him in an artificial coma, and they began to prepare the antivenom. He needed 26 doses. Usually takes 4. After 26 doses, they spared him. Today, he has kidney failure because of that event. And he's on dialysis, but he lives to tell the story. Now, what was Jeremy's error? He thought that a rattler with his head removed would be safe 10 minutes later. And because he thought it would be safe, he almost died. And if you think your tongue is safe, you're wrong. Beware. Full of deadly poison. We've got a problem because it's so easy to think our tongues are safe. It's easy to think we won't do much harm with our words. There are couples who, in the name of being honest, pour forth poison into the person they've vowed to love. There are parents who seek to control their children by browbeating with words and cursing their children. And in the name of trying to teach their children, they rather model a tongue that's out of control instead of being honest. It's actual cruelty, and we best recognize it for what it is. Meanwhile, we'd like to say, what's the big deal? And act as if our words were inconsequential. We may say a harsh word, and when we speak, we so swiftly forget the words that came out of our mouth. But James tells us they're poison. And we know how that works because we've all had those experiences ourselves. Let me tell you how it works. When someone says a kind word to you, you may say thank you, and then you immediately forget what was said. But if someone says to you a harsh word or a cruel word, you not only remember, but you make a tape of those words and you replay it in your head 1,000 times. And so instead of believing the promises of God, we're tempted to believe these curses that have been spoken into our lives. Instead of trusting the fact that the Holy Spirit of God lives in us and we have power to live a life worthy of the gospel, because we often feel like trash because of the things we've heard, it's so easy to act like trash or to speak like trash. And we continue this problem with our tongues. When we realize the damage that our tongues can work, like a flame and like poison, we'll take greater care. Special danger requires special diligence. Remember, a fire, restless evil, and full of deadly poison. Thirdly, James tells us the tongue is set on fire by hell. It's diabolically influenced. Let me give you a clear example of this from Matthew chapter 16. You remember when Jesus, this was like the apex of the Gospel of Matthew. Jesus is with his disciples and he says to them, who do people say that I am? And they say, well, some say you're Elijah. Other people say you're a prophet. And Jesus says, well, you, who do you say that I am? And Peter says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus says, yes, you got it. And he celebrates. He says, this didn't come from man. My Father who is in heaven has made this known to you. Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah. God has revealed this beautiful truth to you. And then Jesus begins teaching them about the next important lesson of his life and ministry, that he would be handed over to wicked men, and they would abuse him, and they would kill him. And Peter says, Lord, may it never be! And do you remember then how Jesus responded to Peter? Remember what he said? Get behind me, Satan, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on man. Whoa! I want us to examine what happened in those brief moments. One moment, Peter is receiving a word from the Heavenly Father, and he speaks the truth of the gospel, that Jesus is God's Son. The next moment, unbeknownst to him, he's listening to a whisper from the devil himself. And thinking as if it were his own words, he speaks the thought from hell. And so Jesus rebukes him. Now let me ask you, do you think Peter's the only person who's susceptible to that sort of influence? Do not be deceived. Our tongue is set on fire by hell. The name devils, the devil's name Satan, means adversary or slanderer, which is exactly what he did in the garden. Slandering the Creator, falsely accusing the loving, perfect character of the Creator God. That's what he does today. So when you slander a brother or a friend, where do you think your words come from? We best be cautious. And this involves the written word as well. Boy, this is a problem with social media. It's so easy to think, well, you know, it's safe out there. And I confess, boy, I have written emails in a hurry that I should have never written. And you hit that send button and it's gone. And then in retrospect, oh, I was so stupid. I shouldn't have said that. And so please be careful, both with your spoken word and with the written word. You know, with social media, because you're not looking into a friend's eyes, it's so easy to be harsh, to be critical, rather than being sensitive and aware. And conversations that should happen in a personal context are set before all the world to see. And so we need to exercise caution. Fourthly, Peter tells us the tongue is duplicitous. He says, with it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come both blessings and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be this way. Does a fountain send out from the same opening both fresh and bitter water? Can a fig tree, my brethren, produce olives, or a vine produce figs? Nor can salt water produce fresh. James highlights the wonderful consistency of nature. The beautiful thing about an olive tree is it produces olives. Fig trees, figs. I was talking to a friend the other day. He's got a piece of property and there are springs on his land. And he can be out on his land, and whenever he's thirsty, he just goes to one of those springs and gets fresh water. And never has bad water come out of that spring. Fresh and clear and pure. And what James is telling us is that your tongue is made to pour forth nothing but fresh and pure water. God's design for your tongue is that you bless, you speak truth, you build up, you encourage, you correct, you admonish, you sustain. He wants you to have the tongue of a disciple. So with a word, you can sustain those who are weary. He has given you speech so your words would be like tiny apples of gold in settings of silver. He gave you words to bring forth wisdom, to rescue the wicked, to bring healing to the bones, and demonstrate knowledge by your restraint. That's why James 1:19 says, therefore be quick to hear, and slow to speak, and slow to anger. But sadly, our tongues have been twisted and influenced by evil, even as we have been twisted by sin. The problem with our tongues is that they're connected directly to our hearts. And as Jeremiah reminds us, the heart is deceitfully wicked and desperately vain. Who can understand it? And so our tongue is pouring forth both blessing and cursing. And mind you, cursing is not simply profanity. It includes profanity. But cursing could be anything like gossip or demeaning or patronizing or belittling others. One sore way to curse is to repeat to a friend a harsh word that was said by someone else about them. Sadly, our tongues curse when they were made to bless. James says, my brothers and sisters, these things ought not to be this way. And so how do we respond to this x-ray of our tongues? I was thinking it might have been good for me to simply read the text and then be silent for 15 minutes. I didn't have the courage to do that. But that's a good start. Listen to what Martin Lloyd-Jones says in his exposition on Romans chapter 3. Paul now points out that when you realize what the law is truly saying to you, the result is that every mouth will be stopped. You are rendered speechless. You are not a Christian until you have been made speechless. How do you know whether you are a Christian or not? It is that you stop talking. The trouble with the non-Christian is that he goes on talking. How do you know whether a man is a Christian? The answer is that his mouth is shut. People need to have their mouths shut, stopped. You do not begin to be a Christian until your mouth is shut, is stopped, and you are speechless and have nothing to say. This is exactly how we should respond when we understand the nature of our tongue. Salvation comes to the humble. The proud continue to wag their tongues. They have no idea of the wonder of being silent before God and men. They have no idea of the danger lurking behind their teeth. That is why it is to be your passion, your project, and your pursuit to become like Christ. This is our aim, to glorify God in all we do, in all we say, so that when people see us or hear us, they glorify our God who is in heaven. This is to be the aim of everyone who follows Christ. And this is James' aim throughout this little letter. Did you hear him? My brothers and sisters, these things ought not to be this way. I wish we could hear his tone. I suspect he spoke with sadness, a recognition of how very far we fall from God's glorious design for our tongues. Oh, for holy silence, to keep our tongue. Blessings and curses, is that what you want from your mouth? The question is, what will you do to tame your tongue, which is directly connected to the heart? Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Fresh water or bitter water, what will come from your mouth? Lest we control our minds, we will never control our tongues. Lest we seek to control our tongues, we will never become mature believers. Lest we become mature, we will never be the Christian God intends for us to be. What will you do with the deadly tongue? Let's pray. Father, teach us to be silent, to be full of care, to speak words that give life. It is your breath in our lungs, and we want people to know that. Grant us repentance for the harsh, cruel things we've said, and fill us with words of life, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.